Welcome to South Mecklenburg Presbyterian Church's podcast, where every week we bring you the scripture and sermon from Sunday's worship. We are an inclusive, vibrant faith community located in the Ballantyne neighborhood of Charlotte, North Carolina. We seek to worship, grow, and serve with intention as disciples of Jesus Christ, and we strive to be a place where all are welcomed and made to feel at home. We're members of the Presbyterian Church USA and are led by our pastor, Dr. Matt Brown, and our associate pastor, Dr. Whitney Baer. Please join us for worship every Sunday at 10:10 a.m. in the sanctuary or via live stream at smpchome.org.
As we turn now to God's word, let us pray. God, who creates us and calls to us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, enable us to hear your word and embolden us to respond faithfully as we seek to follow Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our first reading this morning is from Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 4 through 7. Let us listen for God's word to us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Thank you. Hear again the word of the Lord as it comes to us from the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, Psalm 62. Let us open our hearts and hear the word of our Lord. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall never be shaken. How long will you assail a person? Will you batter your victim, all of you, as you would a leaning wall, a tottering fence? Their only plan is to bring down a person of prominence. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my deliverance and my honor, my mighty rock. My refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no confidence in extortion and set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Once the Lord has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. And steadfast love belongs to you, O Lord, for you repay to all according to their work. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. This is the word of the Lord. A classic proverb says that iron sharpens iron, implying that when strength is met with strength, both become stronger. Iron is a symbol of strength and solidity. Yet where iron is measured at an impressive value of up to 80 on the Vickers scale of hardness, a diamond is measured at a whopping 10,000. The De Beers commercials may not technically be true. A diamond is not forever, for it will eventually turn to graphite, but that will take millions, if not billions, of years. So in 1477, the first recorded occurrence of this, when Maximilian, the Archduke of Austria, gave Mary of Burgundy a diamond ring at their engagement, it made a statement as a dazzlingly symbolic measure of the strength and permanence of their marriage commitment. Eventually, some 470 years later, Maximilian's sparkling indulgence stirred up a trend that finally reached the masses, beginning in 1947 when a Philadelphia ad writer named Frances Garrity remembered she had not come up with a tagline for the new series of ads she had put together for her client. Exhausted and on her way to bed, she wrote down on a slip of paper the only four words that came to mind: a diamond is forever. It would be named the slogan of the century, its impact being far more significant than even "where's the beef?" and "plop, plop, fizz, fizz." As far as rocks go, you won't find a better symbol of permanence and strength, even without the sparkles. But is a diamond truly forever? Marriages break up. Diamonds are lost or stolen. You've probably seen the viral videos of choreographed proposals going awry, as when the dude fumbles the ring off of the deck of the rented yacht. A diamond is forever. Whoops. And perhaps, or in a way, that video is more symbolic of life than the rock is of permanence. Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. However, Paul didn't manage to stop us from denying this truth. And yet, as the fumble-fingered groom-in-waiting who just watched a few thousand K slip into the abyss, life doesn't always turn out according to our meticulously choreographed plans. Just doesn't. Prudential uses the Rock of Gibraltar to foster the illusion that their foundation and your security will always be solid and strong. Dwayne Johnson goes by the Rock and proudly displays his sculpted muscles to cultivate the image of invulnerability. But as we saw in 1873, 1918, 1929, 1941, 2001, 2008, and 2020, corporations and institutions and plans can't promise permanence. And behind the mask of the rock is a finite and vulnerable human being. Perhaps a granite sculpture of the dude fumbling the diamond into the sea would be a more accurate symbol to reflect human striving. We want to be strong. We want our promises to evoke permanence. We want the cast and choreography of our life plan to fall into the places that we appoint for them according to our wishes and our expectations. But then the diamond finds a permanent home with SpongeBob, or the promises of the partner are broken, or the diagnosis immediately alters life's trajectory, or the bank announces layoffs, or the reservist is called to active duty, or the pandemic dismantles your life plans like a bully destroying your Lego castle. Or the confidant betrays a confidence. Or it seems that if you are running incredibly late, it is ordained that you will pull in behind a slow car. Or the promised delivery date passes without a delivery. Or a colleague indulges your drivenness, your commitment to getting the job done, by letting you do his work for him. Or a day comes to an end, and you realize everyone you encountered was a disappointment. Or a politician, a zealot, or terrorist chooses your neighborhood to be bombed. Or a famine spreads because of a combination of red tape, ethnic hate, turf wars, and indifference. You may be an excellent planner, and spreadsheets are the palette for your genius. You've got folders with schedules, folders for costs and capital expenditures, folders mapping out who is responsible for doing what, and folders for contingencies. But spreadsheets may not shield you from variables like weather, illness, error, negligence, rebellion, indifference, death. Sometimes life looks like the guy fumbling the ring into the bay. The plan was perfect, except. Theologian Reinhold Niebuhr spoke of the inevitability of human anxiety. As humans, we are unavoidably involved with nature's volatility, society's institutional and logistical contingencies, and human vulnerability. Last Sunday's playoff game in Buffalo was postponed to Monday because they couldn't get enough people to shovel the snow out of the stands. and thousands upon thousands of people started sounding like pirates. Arrgh. Players, coaches, reporters, vendors, fans with tickets, fans at home, camera operators, sportscasters, network and NFL executives, man cave denizens with bowls of guacamole and cheap bottles of beer who planned a watch party for Sunday but had to work on Monday. Arrgh. See what I mean? Pirates. One weather event and the universe of plans are disrupted. Anxiety. Our best laid plans inevitably engage nature's volatility and logistical unpredictability and human finitude. We rely on all sorts of factors outside of ourselves. And as humans, at the same time, we have the ability to stand outside of all of those factors and see their limitations, their faults, and their hazards. So here comes the anxiety, dripping on your forehead through sleepless nights, cheering on your doubts about the motivation and efforts of those people on whom you depend, plaguing your mind with images exposing the futility of your efforts. Anxiety. Anxiety, like rust, chews away at your spirit. Anxiety is a tornado to your hopes. And this anxiety only ratchets up as you continue to try to control the uncontrollable, to erase uncertainty, as you try to put your finger in the dike to hold back failure. And what does that lead us to? More and more anxiety. And so it is that the voice of Augustine continues to speak truth through the parade of centuries. Restless are our hearts, O God, until they find their rest in Thee. I wonder if Augustine had recently read this psalm. For the psalmist, like you, like me, has encountered some disorienting disappointment. The psalmist feels the fool for having been deceived by flattery. Someone or some clique of contemporaries have charmed him in person, but have trashed him behind his back. The psalmist laments, "How long will you assail a person? Will you batter your victim, all of you, as you would a leaning wall, a tottering fence? Their only plan is to bring down a person of prominence. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse." They took advantage of the psalmist when he was most vulnerable, when he was a leaning wall, when he was a tottering fence. We don't know the identity of the con artists, but they must have been from the South. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Well, bless your heart. Words that strike panic and insecurity deep in your soul whenever heard around these parts. The psalmist's trust in his worldview has been breached. The people around him have let him down, leading him to question his handle, his understanding on all things. The world is not fitting into the shape that he had formed it. Well, you've been beating your head up against that conundrum since you were a kid. Shoulders slumped, lower lip protruding, whining commencing. Nobody listens to me. Everyone's against me. I never get my way. What was it that Sinatra crooned? Do you remember the song? I make a date for golf, and you can bet your life it rains. I try to give a party, and the guy upstairs complains. I guess I'll go through life just catching colds and missing trains. Everything happens to me. How easily are you captured by the idea that though the world seems to work for everyone else, somebody keeps messing with your gyroscope? Disorientation, disillusionment, disappointment, despair. In our Bible study this week, someone alluded to an observation from that grand poobah of Old Testament interpretation, Walter Brueggemann. And Brueggemann recognized the genius of the psalmist in the way the writer structured many of the psalms according to a typical experience of life and faith. The structure is orientation, disorientation, reorientation. You have a plan. You order your world and the people in it. Orientation. But the world mocks your plan, and the people don't meet your expectations. Disorientation. So who can you trust? What is trustworthy? Even when the earthquake hits. Before, you may have stood with the crowd assenting to a set of beliefs, not really thinking about it, but then you left the church thinking, now this is the real world. I've got this. This world will bend to my will. But it doesn't. Plans disrupted, spirit disillusioned, brain disoriented, resentments building. Yet maybe, just maybe, a still small voice is heard. Hey, remember me? Look at the marks left by the nails in my hands. I wasn't kidding. Look at how far love goes. I will not leave you desolate. Reorientation. The psalmist's disappointment in his peers is eclipsed by the steadfast attention and love of God. For God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my deliverance and my honor. My mighty rock, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Why should we believe him? What evidence is there that this God can be trusted? To Abraham and Sarah, God said, I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to the nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. In Genesis 45, Joseph said to the brothers who sold him into slavery, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt, and do not now be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good in order to give and preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. In Exodus 3, the Lord told Moses, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good land, a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey." What did the Lord say to the prophet Hosea? "How can I give you up? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger against you. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath." What did Jesus say to his disciples before his arrest? "Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and you will mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will turn into joy. So you have pain now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Reflecting on the death and resurrection of Christ, what did Paul say? "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. But more than that, we can even boast in God, because through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." There's evidence. It's sown throughout the scriptures. The psalmist wasn't just writing poetry. The psalmist was proclaiming what he experienced as truth. The psalmist implores us to understand, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Knowing this, trusting this, is where peace is found, where our anxious spirits are calmed, where our fears are transformed into faith. Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." So may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we shall place our trust, in whom we can count. We walk around through life thinking, "We've got to hold the weight. I've got it. I've got it. I've got it." But we don't. But the truth of the gospel is, God's got you. Amen.